Well, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. I hope you're doing well and ready to look in today's passage, as well as most of all hear from what the Lord is saying to you and be able to respond to Him in a way that ultimately honors and glorifies Him. So actually, before we look in today's passage, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that wherever we are, Lord, that you are there. God, you are fully aware of our conditions, of our circumstances. God, you know whether things are joyful, things are pleasant, or things are stressful, things are difficult. God, I pray that our response to you is not based on our circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're not so good, but based on who you are, the gracious, truthful, almighty, loving God. Father, we give you thanks that, again, that your word is truth and life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my guess is that you've heard this expression before. Ay-ya. Maybe it's an expression that someone has said to you. Maybe it's an expression that you've actually said to someone else. And regardless of who says it, usually the context or the reason why someone is saying that, either someone saying it to you or you're saying it to someone else, is to express surprise. Maybe something that you didn't expect or didn't anticipate. Something that was unplanned and you're surprised that this happened. Or maybe you're even shocked by what took place. Again, unexpected, unplanned, unanticipated. Maybe perhaps there's even a sense of sadness that something has occurred. Or maybe something didn't occur. Perhaps even a sense of, let's just say the word scandal. You're surprised that this happened, or that this person did this, or maybe didn't do that. Whatever it may be, again, we're probably familiar with the expression, ay-ya. Well, this morning, we're actually going to be looking at a passage that has a number of what I would call ay-ya moments. And we're going to be looking at why this expression is appropriate for the given circumstance. Why is it appropriate? And of course, well, what's taking place to make it appropriate? And then again, lastly, we're going to look at what's the response of the individuals involved in these ay-ya moments. How do they ultimately respond and react? And perhaps in our own life circumstances and settings, if we encounter an ay-ya moment, how can we move beyond just our initial surprise or shock or dismay to react and respond in a way that ultimately glorifies God? So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 1 to 23. Again, that's 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 1 to 23. And if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks and months, you know we've been focusing on the prophet Elisha. The prophet, the servant of the Lord, the proclaimer of God's truth and God's word. And actually, we're coming to the end of our message series, not only focusing on the prophet Elisha, but before that, focusing on the prophet Elijah. So in a few weeks, we're actually going to be starting a new message series, a new sermon series. But before that, next week, we're actually going to have a guest speaker in our English congregation. So I won't be preaching. I suppose if you're listening to just the audio messages, perhaps we'll post the message for next week from the guest speaker. If we don't, then I guess you can always listen to a previous message that I've preached. The following Sunday, we're actually going to be having a joint worship service with our Chinese service, or excuse me, our Chinese congregation. And that'll be a message preached by Pastor Paul. And then the week after that, October the 10th, we're going to be starting a brand new message series. Or actually, sorry, I've misspoken. We're going to continue with our present message series, looking at the ministry of Elisha for, I believe, a couple weeks, and then we'll start our new message series in the book of 2 Timothy. So if you're planning to listen to the audio messages, if you want to get ahead, start reading through the book of 2 Timothy, because eventually we're going to be looking at that book in particular. But again, this morning we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 1 to 23. And again, we're focusing on three Ayah moments. We're starting off in verses 1 to 5. Verses 1 to 5 in the first Ayah moment. And that involves what I would call or consider a lost fortune. A lost fortune. So let me read verses 1 to 5. And I do hope you have your Bible with you so you could read along. First one says, "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there.' And he answered, 'Go.' Then one of them said, 'Be pleased to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, 'Alas, my master, it was borrowed.'" Verses 1 to 5, we see what the Ayah moment. It is when this individual, this son of the prophet, he's cutting down a tree because these sons of the prophets, they're wanting to expand their house. It's too small wherever their living quarters are. There's too many guys, and they say, "Hey, we need a bigger house." So they go into the forest. They start cutting down trees. One of the guys has his axe head flies off into the water, and he says, "Ayah," or "Alas, my master." "Alas" is essentially saying, similar to Ayah, a shock, surprise, heartbroken at what's taking place. Now, put yourself in the shoes of this individual or this son of the prophet who has lost his axe. No, it's good. It's important that, hey, at least it didn't hit someone. No one got hurt, but the axe head falls into the water. And he says, "Ayah," or "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Now again, put yourself in his shoes. What might you be thinking or feeling? Well, for this individual, I'm just going to guess, or I'm just going to speculate. My guess is that he's feeling bad, sorry, guilty, because he knows that, one, it was borrowed. It doesn't belong to him. And if you borrow something from someone, you usually try to keep it in pristine shape. The shape that you got it in, you want to return it back to the person, at least in that shape, if not perhaps even better. And this axe head falling into the water, there's a good possibility that, hey, you may not find the axe head. It may be lost. But not only that, if it is lost, we need to realize that during this time, axe head in particular weren't something that you could just run down to the local Home Depot or Orchard, or I guess Orchard is no longer around, Lowe's, for instance, or the hardware store, and pick up a new axe head or even a new axe. Just go to the counter or go to the aisle, pick one out, go pay for it, boom, you're done. Didn't work back in this day. axe heads were made by a craftsman. They were made individually, you could say. They weren't mass-produced. This is something that's very labor-intensive. And so to lose an axe head was to lose something that was very valuable. You know, there's time and energy and just the materials, the metals that's used. This is something that's precious. And the son of the prophet who has lost the axe head knows that not only was it borrowed, but that this is rather expensive and perhaps out of his pay range to actually repay. And he responds by saying, "Ay, yeah," or "Alas." Right? If you were this individual, again, I think it's reasonable to feel as if the bottom has just fallen out. You are in deep, deep trouble. You're feeling bad because not only has this axe head been possibly, probably lost, or at least damaged, but this axe head didn't even belong to you. It belongs to someone else. And now there's a likelihood that you're going to have to pay for it. And if you do recover it, it's not going to be in the shape that you borrowed it in. But notice what Elisha does in verses 6 to 7. He actually provides a benefit or a blessing to this one individual, this son of the prophet who has lost the axe. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then the man of God," referring to Elisha, "said, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, 'Take it up.' So he," the son of the prophet, "reached out his hand and took it." Again, put yourself in the shoes of this son of the prophet. And Elisha has just provided or just recovered or allowed you to recover the axe head. How would you feel? What would you think? What would be going through your mind at that moment? I think that at the very least, this individual would be very appreciative, very thankful, very grateful for the fact that this axe head, which was once lost, or at least couldn't be recovered without some work, is now found. And you're very thankful, you're very appreciative, because one, it's worth a lot of money. Two, is that it doesn't even belong to you. It's been borrowed from someone else. I would surmise that this individual, this son of the prophet, is very thankful for being blessed in this way. And maybe for us, just in our course of life over the last several days, weeks, maybe even months, as we think back, as we reflect, perhaps we're like this individual, the son of the prophet, in which something that we had lost or perhaps misplaced or couldn't find for whatever reason has now been recovered or found. And a sense of gratitude, a sense of thankfulness, a sense of appreciation for the fact that it is now found. That what we thought, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe that this happened," has now been rectified. Are we thankful? Are we appreciative? Perhaps to another person? Perhaps to God Himself for the way that He has provided and He has rescued or restored what we thought was lost. Our second ayah moment is found in verses 8 to 14. Verses 8 to 14. And this involves what I would call a lost fight. Okay, the first ayah moment verses 1 to 5 involved a lost fortune. Now, the second ayah moment in verses 8 to 14 involved a lost fight. So let me read verses 8 to 14. Actually, let me read verses 8 to 10 to start off. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God, referring to Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. So we're told in verses 8 to 10 that the king of Syria, well, Syria and Israel, they're right next to each other. They don't have such a hot relationship. They kind of have a love-hate relationship with each other. There are times where they're friendly, or at least they're cordial. There are other times where they're fighting each other. There's some border dispute going on between them. They're not necessarily on the best of terms. Let's just put it that way. And we're told that the king of Syria realizes that he's got a leak. He's got an informer. Somehow, Elisha is finding out word about what he's planning. And Elisha, in turn, is telling the king of Israel, hey, beware, or forewarning him about the king of Syria's plans. And the king of Syria says, you know, hey, enough's enough. Let's do something about this. So we read it, continue to read in verses 11 to 14. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told, "Behold, he is at Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So the king of Syria, when he realizes this leak or this mole, or somehow his palace is being bugged. We're not told exactly how Elisha finds out, but Elisha finds out. God, in some way, shape, or form, informs or communicates what the king is planning to do to Elisha. Elisha, in turn, tells the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, hey, no more. Let's get rid of Elisha. Let's find some way to capture him, to silence him once and for all. And so he sends his forces to Dothan, one of the cities of Israel, to capture him. And he sends not just a few men, but a huge army in verse 14. So there were horses and chariots, and a great army came and surrounded the city by night. Imagine if you were one of the residents of Dothan. Perhaps maybe a servant of Elisha, right? You're in Dothan, you're resting, you're sleeping, you're hiding out, whatever it is, and you realize, hey, this is an army that's camped outside our doorsteps, right? And they got the city surrounded. What would you think? What would you feel at that moment as you look out out on the city? You're on perhaps the wall of the city, maybe you're on one of the citadels of the city, and you're looking out and you're surrounded by enemy forces. I would think that you'd probably feel trapped. You'd probably feel perhaps a sense of hopelessness, you know, depending on how strong you feel like your forces are, but hey, it doesn't look good if the whole city is surrounded by this huge army? And I think perhaps even in our own life, in our own life settings, we may not be surrounded by a physical army that is threatening us, that wants to capture us, but perhaps in some way, shape, or form, we feel as if we're trapped. The enemy is surrounding us, and God, again, maybe some of you right now in your life circumstance or life settings are feeling a sense of being trapped. Again, may not be a physical enemy that has you cornered, has you trapped, but perhaps in some way, shape, or form, you're feeling it emotionally, mentally, maybe even spiritually. A sense of despair, a sense of perhaps hopelessness or helplessness. The last I am moment is found in verses 19 to 21. But just before that, in verses 16 to 18, you see how the Lord provides a blessing or a benefit to the people through his prophet Elisha. Just before this last I am moment, which we're going to look at in a second, in verses 16 to 18, we see the Lord providing a benefit or a blessing to God's people through Elisha. Let me read verses 16 to 18. It says, "He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike this people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha." So we see in verses 16 to 18 that even though the situation looks pretty hopeless or helpless, they're surrounded by the enemy, the Lord provides by blessing or benefiting the people by causing blindness to the Syrian soldiers. Again, if you were the servant of Elisha, what is going through your mind at this moment? Think about just the roller coaster of emotions that you have just experienced in the last couple minutes. On one hand, you feel you're full of despair, worry, a sense of hopelessness, helplessness, seeing this vast army outside, no way out, no escape. And then the Lord, through Elisha, provides a means of remedy, rescue, by blinding the eyes of the enemy soldiers. And now, suddenly, what looked helpless and hopeless, you're now singing praise. Hallelujah! I can't believe this has happened. The Lord, through Elisha, benefits not just one person, like in the previous verses or the previous verses that we looked at, one son of the prophet who found, who got his lost axe head found. But the Lord, through Elisha, now blesses many people, the inhabitants, the Jewish inhabitants of this city, which was surrounded by the enemy. They were, I'm sure, worried, scared, didn't know what to do. And now they have been blessed and benefited. They have been rescued. In our lives, how can other people be benefited or blessed through you? Or let me rephrase that, through God working in and through you. Not just to benefit yourself, not just to bless yourself, which is good, which is important, but that other people as well can share in the benefit or blessing in and through you. Who are people in your life, circumstances, work coworkers, classmates, family members, friends, neighbors, that you can benefit in the name of the Lord, or that the Lord through you can benefit or bless, just like with Elisha, not just benefiting and blessing one individual, but many individuals, many people. The last ayah moment is found in verses 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21. And that's what I would call lost fury. Lost fury. Okay, we talked about earlier the lost fortune, the asset that was recovered. We talked about the lost fight, as if the Israelites, they had no way out. They were as good as dead because they were surrounded by the Syrian army. Now in verses 19 to 21, we see what I would call lost fury, or the last ayah moment. Let me read verses 19 to 21. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city." Because again, the Syrian soldiers are blind, they can't see, and Elisha is leading them. "Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria, which is the capital city of Israel. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Again, in verses 19 to 21, we see the third ayah moment. And that involves lost fury. Verse 21. After these Syrian soldiers who have been blinded are led into the city of Samaria, again, the capital of Israel, the king of Israel asked, "Hey, shall I kill these Syrian soldiers?" And Elisha responds and says, "No, don't kill them." Now, imagine you are the king of Israel. You're the king, or maybe one of his generals, his soldiers even. And you're listening, you're hearing this from Elisha saying, "Don't kill them." In many ways, shapes, or form, you can understand how the Israelites, the king or his soldiers, would want to kill their enemy. Right? Perhaps they've killed many Israelites. Perhaps they've harassed them. They've harmed them in some way, shape, or form. And now you have an opportunity to exact vengeance or revenge, settle the score, if you will, against your enemy, your captured enemy, your helpless enemy. But Elisha doesn't just say, "Don't kill them." But he says to feed them, hold a feast for them. And not just perhaps bread and water, right? Or moldy bread and dirty water. But he says, set before them that they may eat and drink, right? So he prepared in verse 23 a great feast. A great feast. You know, we don't know exactly what was on the menu, but I'm sure it was more than just bread and water. It was a great feast. And it, And try to imagine yourself. You're one of the Israelite soldiers, and you're witnessing all this take place. Not only are you not allowed to kill your enemy, the Syrian soldiers, but you're now holding up perhaps a banquet for them, feeding them more than just bread and water, but probably lots of food, lots of good food. And lastly, Elisha says, that he orders their release. He tells the king, not only don't kill them, not only feed them, but let them go so that they can return back to their master. And this might be the final ayah moment as you're thinking, what on earth is Elisha saying? I'm not only not supposed to kill my enemy, these captured Syrian soldiers. I'm not only supposed to feed them a great feast, but I'm supposed to let them go so that they can return back to their homeland, back to their own master. I've got to think that if you were there listening to all this and you're an Israelite soldier, you've got to be thinking, this makes no sense whatsoever. Why Elisha saying this? Why should I let them go? Hey, how do I know that these Syrian soldiers who have been captured, I'm feeding them, I'm letting them go, won't turn around and attack us, fight us, you know, some other battle in the future? And if Israelites are killed, their blood is going to be on my hands because I let these Syrian soldiers go. I've got to think that for the Israelites, they're thinking that this is the most ridiculous, crazy scheme, plan. It doesn't make sense. And yet, if you think about it, perhaps by letting them go, showing them mercy, showing them grace, Elisha is showing them God's character, showing them God's mercy to an enemy that, in practical human terms, doesn't deserve it, right? And the reality is that we are that enemy. Because we have disobeyed God, have offended God, have attacked God in some way, shape, or form. And yet God, through His mercy, has shown us grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, forgiven us of our sins, even though we will not ever deserve it. And perhaps for some of us this morning, God is asking you, God is telling you, I want you to show mercy to someone or someones who in some way, shape, or form, humanly speaking, perhaps doesn't deserve it. Done something to offend you, to attack you, to belittle you. And yet God is saying, I want you to let them go. I want you actually to go out of your way to feed them, to hold a great feast for them, and to send them on their way, or to let them go without punishment, without your wrath or your fury. And perhaps, just perhaps, for these Syrian soldiers that were let go, just perhaps when they got back home, they realized, or they came to the realization, hey, you know what? These Israelites, they're not such bad people. They're not such evil people. How can I go back to Israel and attack these Israelites? How can I continue my hostility, my warring, my anger, my sense of duty, if you will, to attack these Israelites who have shown me such kindness, shown me some grace, shown me so much mercy. I won't do this. I resign from being a soldier in the Syrian army. Perhaps, just perhaps, that is God's purpose, God's reason for telling the king of Israel to let these Syrian soldiers go, so that they in turn can be messengers back to their people of how the Israelites, or the God of the Israelites, is so gracious and so good. And ultimately, by doing that, God will get the glory. God will get the praise. And perhaps for some of us, God is asking you, will you be an agent, a reflection of me by showing grace and goodness to someone who, in human terms, doesn't deserve it? You know, has shown that, yeah, they're an enemy. They've done some things to offend you, to upset you, to, just done some wrong things. And yet, perhaps, God is saying, I want you to show them mercy, show them grace. Yeah, they need to acknowledge, or they should be aware of what they've done is wrong, but the punishment that comes as a result of that. Show them grace, show them mercy, just like he shows grace and mercy to us. They, in turn, can come to know God through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again that your son Jesus is the ultimate example of your character, your nature. He came to show us you. He came to show us that you are not only a just God, a righteous God, but a gracious and loving God. He came to die on the cross for our sins, our wrongdoings, and thereby allowing us to be forgiven, a new, renewed relationship with you. Well, we acknowledge our failures. We acknowledge that Jesus died and allows us to be forgiven of our sins. We are restored into a right relationship with you through Jesus, and to also be a reflection, a representative of your character to those around us, so that they will ultimately come to know you and worship you. Father, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a blessed day, and hope to hear and see you soon. God bless.